It is customary for us to begin each class with a moment of silent prayer and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that we might orient to the concepts that are being discussed, that we would understand the application that is required, and the power that is available to each of us through the Holy Spirit to execute your plan in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Motivate us regarding the things we're about to examine, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Capacity righteousness we have defined, but basically it is the capacity to take the righteousness that you have, which in this case is the inculcation of biblical truth, into the soul. And therefore with it you have the capacity to meet all of the exigencies of life, and no matter what circumstance in which you find yourself, you can maintain and enjoy true happiness. Now the three words translated happy in English Bibles or the Hebrew Esher, we'll note, I think, one application of that. The Greek has two, Makarios, usually translated happy or happinesses, and Kairo, to rejoice or to be glad. We'll see all three of these as we move through this section of our study. The Hebrew Esher is used figuratively in Proverbs 8:32, which teaches that those who follow his wheel tracks of righteousness will be happy. That verse reads this way. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for happy, Esher, are they who keep my ways. The word there for ways is derek. It is translated ways quite often in Scripture. When we did the theology of neurology, derek became a very central word that we used throughout that study, and we gave it the definition of wheel tracks of righteousness. Bible doctrine is righteous. It is absolute truth. Standards from the perfection of God. Communicated to us in Scripture. Revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Retained in our souls as well as in our neural pathways for application at a later time. So these righteous standards can be retained by us through this system of study and retention and recall. We call them wheel tracks because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, we find trachea, which is the Greek equivalent of derek. And it is saying in that passage that there are memory concepts that are available to us simply by learning and retaining the information. This is learning the Word of God, learning principles from the righteousness of God, and having them available for application in life. And so we develop wheel track because that is a definition that is given for trachea in the lexicons. And we are able to define and describe, therefore, neural pathways by that concept. We studied, you may recall, the Santa Fe Trail in our Christian Way of Life series and how wagons would leave the area of Kansas City and move westward towards Santa Fe. And as they rolled across the prairie, the wagon wheels would create divots in the turf that eventually became wheel tracks that others would follow. And the more wagons that went across those same wheel tracks, the more defined the ruts became. And even some of them remain today, and because of erosion, have become known by the concept of swales. And these are big dips in the prairie. And the teaching concept there is this, that when you learn a concept from Scripture, it's retained by the Holy Spirit in your soul, but the soul coordinates with the brain and establishes neural pathways, and this is your memory center functioning with the brain. But it has to be facilitated. In other words, you need to run that idea over that neural pathway several times to enlarge it and to make it more sophisticated. Now, if you're in a profession of some kind, the first day out, you're going to be given information on how to do your job. And so there are policies and principles and the how-tos and this kind of thing. And you remember some of them and others you don't, but they keep repeating it. You keep doing the task. You learn how to do it, and you become very well-versed in how to accomplish the objective. What is going on in your brain is that you're enlarging that memory trace. And so when it comes time to do the task, you are even better at it each day than you were the first day out. That means the neural pathway is being enlarged, and it's being facilitated is the word for making it larger and more efficient. Well, that's the same way with the learning doctrine. It's a task that you have to learn this information, to get it in your soul, and it's retained in long-term memory traces in the brain. And the more you hear the concept and then the more you apply it, the more sophisticated that memory trace becomes, so that it ultimately becomes a path of least resistance when a circumstance confronts you and that particular doctrine is required for application. That's your path of least resistance. It has become so facilitated, then that is who you are. That's how you respond, and therefore you are making application of the Word of God to your life. So the theology of neurology brought that out, but wheel tracks helped us illustrate what goes on in the brain as you learn Bible doctrine and become more efficient in it. Ultimately, that process results in the sophisticated spiritual life. And in that process, you are ultimately going to have a mental attitude that will be copacetic. You will recognize that every exigency in life is in the divine decree, and you are responsible for dealing with it. God's given you the wherewithal to learn what is necessary to manage whatever the circumstance is. If you can't manage it, it's because you don't know the information. But God is gracious. He will not give the positive believer any more than he's able to manage. We find that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So you're never to be frustrated. Just know that growth process will manage this in due time. He never gives you more than you can manage if you're positive and filled with the Spirit. Those who are not positive, not filled with the Spirit, are going to confront circumstances in life that they have no clue how to deal with. Therefore, they'll go to human viewpoint or human good and try to manage that, and it won't work out well for them. It may seem to work out at first, but in the long haul, it is flawed in so many ways, and it doesn't work out in the end. So the whole idea of coming to boring Bible classes like this is to learn the details and the mechanics of the Christian way of life, to get them instilled in long-term memory and to facilitate them so that you can apply them when necessary in your life and therefore remain copacetic. The issues are there in the decree. You have got to get to the point to where you can deal with them with poise and grace. And if you're not there, it doesn't mean that you've failed. It means you've still got some ways to go. Just keep plugging away. So we have here, "Know therefore, O sons, listen to me, for happy are they who keep my ways." And that's Derek, and it's wheel tracks of righteousness, facilitated, by the way. Now, the Greek words makarios and kairo are found together in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, where happiness is the recommended problem-solving device during the most intense of circumstances. Now, this is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. "Dear friends, stop being shocked by the maximum pressure you face that is coming to you for your benefit." So when you exegete it and you get into the grammar, you find out that what's going on here is a challenge of some sort, but the grammar tells us that it is for your benefit. It's not for discipline. It's not because God thinks you're a doofus. It is for your benefit. Manage this with what you know. So difficulties do arise in order for you to apply the Word of God and see that it works, and therefore know that that is a problem-solving device. So stop being shocked by the maximum pressure you face that is coming to you for your benefit, as though some unusual event has caught you off guard. There's nothing unusual that's going to happen to you in this life. It's happened to somebody else. It's happened to other people 1,000 times. Some passed it, some didn't. This is your checkpoint, Charlie. Verse 13, "But keep on being happy." The word there is kairo. That's Greek for happy. "Because you have in common the sufferings of Christ. You will not engage any kind of challenges that top or even equal those that Jesus Christ faced in the public ministry of his life. But keep on being happy because you have in common the sufferings of Christ. So even in the revealing of His glory, your happinesses, this is plural of Cairo, happinesses is plural, an overabundance of happiness may be unalloyed. In other words, it is pure happiness. Unalloyed makes reference to how gold is purified. Put heat or pressure, as it were, put heat on gold, impurities come to the top, and you scrape that off, and then you have pure gold. And so challenges are referenced in this passage as purifying your soul. Let's get those incorrect ideas up and in the clear light of day and show that they do not work. Let's remove the impurities, and challenges of life will ultimately do that for the advancing Christian. So unalloyed has to do with agaliao, sharing the happiness of God in Christ. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now we have the plural of the noun makarios. This is happinesses. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are experiencing happinesses. For the Spirit of glory, which means the indwelling Holy Spirit, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with whatever confronts you. Now, I believe that at least for men, and now the women get involved in it, and I guess that's okay. I have a hard time with some of it. But I'm old, and I'm from another time, and I better not go there. But take football, for example. I just think maybe physiologically that's not a good idea for the ladies. But I understand some play that usually in short pants. I think they call it arena football or something like that. I'm not making this up. I don't make things up. In football, you have to learn whatever the coach is teaching you as your game plan and how to do things. And young guys get involved in this. And so first of all, you have to know the rules, what you can and can't do. And then you have to learn whatever the game plan is the coach has got on his mind. And then you have to learn how to play your position, whatever that is. And then you have to execute. So I could put the chart back up. Let's do that for sports. You know, I think I'm going to go out for football. I'm going to go to practice and I'm going to concentrate. I'm going to accept what the coach instructs us as the best way to play this game. This is football truth. But I don't particularly think that I can do that. I don't want to. I may get hurt. I'm just not into this. And so when it comes time to execute during a game, you can't do it because you hadn't really bought into the system. Or if you have, you don't have the wherewithal to do it. The military does this. Sports does this. Going into a new job does this. You have to have the genuine humility to go into a system that is new to you and learn the details, get the system ingrained into long-term memory, and then have the courage to execute what you've been taught. And so there are many places in life where this is made available to you. And Bible doctrine is the concept here. You have to believe that God's word is true, it is powerful, therefore it is meaningful to you to use it. And when you do, you will find that it is going to bless you in many ways exceedingly abundantly. So that's what you see here in the final verse. So the plan of God for the human race acknowledges this principle. Know this, memorize it. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. Know that the divine decree occurred in eternity past from God's omniscience, and therefore he knew before he even created this universe exactly the decisions you would make and the result of them. And therefore, in the decree, he put his management of these things in the sovereignty of God ship. You're in the prom ship. Your volitional decisions are there, and they will occur because God looked into your life from eternity past and observed your volitional decisions and then imputed them to the computer of the divine decree. You're not ahead of him. You can't change what he knows you're going to do. So he is prepared for that ahead of time. He is ahead of you. so that whatever occurs in the decree is something that he anticipated in eternity past. And he has provided for you everything you need to manage each and every one of those. So nothing happens by accident. He knows what you're going to think, decide, and do. And he also has addressed that in the decree. Here's how it works. Poor decisions limit future options. Good decisions broaden future options. Future options include blessings from God. Limited future options include discipline and punishment. Find out what's good, execute. Find out what you ought not to do, avoid that. Volition is free. And he recognizes the freedom of your choices. And then he, get this, he orients accordingly. Get that? When he sees bad choices, he orients. The system is so structured to where that is not going to play out well for you in the end. Good decisions, he recognizes, and in the system, that is going to pay dividends for you in the end. And if you don't understand the divine decree, get this year's Freeport Bible Conference. Now, the essence of God contains numerous attributes, all of which exist in the status of eternal perfection. All of his attributes are completely and totally inerrantly perfect. So that gives you confidence, knowing that. From this, we conclude that God is not only happy, but his happiness is not affected by the failure of his creatures, either angelic or human. When Lucifer rebelled, that did not make God unhappy. What instead did happen? What righteousness demands, justice executes. Righteousness does not get unhappy. It just simply enforces the rules. And when righteousness sees something that violates the rules, then instructs justice to deal with it. And justice is pure and fair, and it will deal with it. And so it dealt with Lucifer. Likewise, we'll deal with you. Volition is free, but volition will be dealt with either positively or negatively by the plan of God. You're not getting away with anything. You can't do anything secretly and keep him from knowing it. You keep other people from knowing it, but God knows. So what I'm trying to sell you is the importance of knowing the Word of God and getting things right in your life. Then you'll be happy. The key to making this a reality in your soul is expressed by the Lord at the Last Supper. Let's note now John 15, 10 and 11. If, and this is a third class condition, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. If you keep my commandments. Whoa, there we go. That's a big if, you see. If you keep my commandments, most of you people won't, but I'm going to tell you anyhow, that's the kind of thing. Some of you will, and so it's important for you to know this. If you keep my commandments, you will remain steadfast in my love. Okay, what has that got to do with? His love here has to do with his unconditional love for the entire human race, but for you personal. Personal love, directed at your perfect righteousness. There are circumstances, obviously, where the believer is the target of unconditional love. That's where you're out of fellowship, where you're in the cosmic system, where you are involved in great carnality, absence of rebound in your life, an extended period of time. He has to deal with you in unconditional love where justice is designed to bring you back into wheel tracks of righteousness. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain steadfast in his love. Verse 11. These things I have communicated to you. In other words, you've heard this before. For the purpose that my inner happiness, that's kara, might keep on being in you and your inner happiness might be made complete. That your inner happiness might be made complete. It means that at some point in your life, if you backtrack, you are not happy. Are you happy? Have you ever had a period of time in your life where you were not happy? Are some of you trying to cut your eye toward the watch? See how much longer this misery is going to last? You know, this may be your great test to see how long I'll go today. I mean, let's just see if I can just keep going to the point to where you get happy. I apologize for that. I know some of you broke a cold sweat. Well, let's look at this slide here. I've got another one somewhere. That one right there. This came from Shreveport 11. This is looks technical. Oh, no, not another formula. Well, the PLG is personal love for God. That has to come first. If you haven't accomplished that, then you're not going to be happy. So ask yourself, am I happy? No, I'm not happy. So-and-so is running the country. Then there's my wife. And I wanted this, but I can't afford it. I wanted to be there, but I'm here. You're not happy. So get personal love for God. How do you do that? Learn His Word and find out He's real. He loves you. He's taken care of you. He's provided everything you need for life and godliness. So He's a nice guy. So reciprocate with some appreciation, for Pete's sakes. So that's personal love for God. Plus, ULM, unconditional love for mankind. Now, we could stop here. Nobody's there. Do you love everybody unconditionally? It has got nothing to do with anything, the heart beating in a rapid pace. It has nothing to do with that. It means accepting everybody for who and what they are without sin. There can be people you don't get along with, have obnoxious personalities, unfortunate personalities. Whatever it is, there are people out there that you simply cannot have any meaningful rapport. Like take, for example, the Muslims. I just can't get a heartbeat going for those guys. Nevertheless, we're not to hate them. We're not to get involved in some kind of verbal vituperations. I know you do, but you shouldn't do that because it should be unconditional. I'm telling you, they are Hagar's children. God is not going to put up with it. So just leave them alone. They kill each other constantly, so that's a good thing. Well, you didn't do it. I mean, that's the payoff. You see, bad choices limit future options. Unconditional love, leave them alone. Let God take care of it. Plus, unalloyed happiness. And then we have some words here that I borrowed from Stephen Pressfield's Gates of Fire. These are Greek words. You can look them up. Both of these, actually, there are four terms here. Actually, three. Harmonia is used in both. But esoterike harmonia and exoterike harmonia are in Little and Scott's Greek English lexicon. Okay? So Pressfield goes into the Greek and pulls them out and puts it in his novel on Thermopylae. And if you haven't read Gates of Fire, you should. Many of you have. But there are tons of doctrinal principles in that book. So anyhow, borrowed from his writings and his choice of Greek words, went to Little and Scott, found them there, and so we have unalloyed happiness is what? Well, it's a combination of what we've just noticed. Exoterike harmonia, that is external happiness. Things external do not rob you of your happiness. So what would those things be? Well, it would have to do with personal love for God. Have you managed that yet? Is God the target of your reciprocity? So if you haven't done that, you're not happy. Now, if that's on the ledger, then you go to the second area of external challenges, other people. Have you managed to get to the point to where whatever people do does not cause you to lose your happiness, which means to get out of fellowship? Oh, my. See, what is the time? The time we could dismiss now. Because as we go further with this, I would not be speaking with anyone. So unalloyed happiness or exoterike harmonia has to do with managing the externals. Got that nailed. If you do that, then what occurs internally? Esoterike harmonia. And that's the copacetic spiritual life. Manage the externals in order to acquire the internal. So then let's get the point. We've illustrated the difference between inner and outer happiness in recent studies, including the Copacetic Christian. That's the 2011 Shreveport. So first of all, you have exoterike harmonia, outer harmony and concord with others. others includes God and folks, which produces esoterike harmonia, inner harmony of the soul. The externals have to be managed before the internal can become a reality. And it is a hard nut to crack. You've got to know doctrine to get right with God. You just can't. I was on the way over here. We have the X and the M radio in the car. And I decided to put it on the gospel channel to see if I could get a little Christian music going. About three notes deep, I just couldn't take it anymore. It was God awful. And so without getting way out of fellowship, I had to change the channel. I don't know what these people are thinking, but oh my goodness, it was horrible. Wailing and howling and carrying on about Jesus. Well, I'm just wondering, they did sing this song, though. We went to another channel of Christian music. And this one was doing Ephesians 6. And it was talking about the panoply, as you might guess. And the panoply included the sword and the shield. Now, the other four were left out. And the sword comes way down the list. But the shield is down the list. The sword and the shield, they didn't get to the breastplate. Then get to that. So that's real important. And the belt was not mentioned. But it was good for the song. So I listened to all of that one just to see if they're going to mention anything else other than the sword and the shield. Get your sword out and your shield up because you're in the angelic conflict. I thought, well, it's a good idea. So some of it's okay, but some of it is not really respectful of the Lord, I don't think. So that's an external for me. I've got to get to where I can listen to a Christian radio station and not get out of fellowship. So what I need to do is lock myself in a room and put that on like all day, one day. And if I can get to where I can come out without either being stone cold crazy or filled with the Spirit, we'll see which. There are other channels we could point out because there's one called Acid Rock. Can't listen to that. It's amazing that. Did you know there are about 50 genres of music on X&M radio? About 50. And there's not much of anything to listen to. Well, see, that's a sign of the decline of the country right there. When people sit down to write music, what are they thinking? You know, there's a structure. There's seven notes, okay? That's all there is, seven of them. You can make them high, middle, or low, but there's just seven. And they can, with those seven notes, they can come up with the most god-awful music you've ever heard in your life. It is absolutely horrible. It's screeching to the ears. Your nerves get on end and you think, what's happening next? But it's very popular among some. But I wonder what it's doing to the neurons of the youth who listen to this. And I think I know the answer because I was a youth once when this all started. Right? It was the Submarine. The Submarine album started all of this, okay? And so when the Submarine came out, everything went down into the pot, I'm telling you. And so they started with all of this, and it's too loud. It doesn't have a melody. And they scream the lyrics, and you can't understand what they're saying, but I don't think it's good. They always seem to be mad about something. And so I just don't see how it's uplifting at all. But you listen from, if you're in the 60s and this starts and you move forward with this, then by the time it's 2012, you're just crazy. Let's see where I was. We were talking about outer and inner harmony. Harmony, mind you. Note that word. Note that outer harmony must be accomplished before inner harmony can be achieved, which is unalloyed happiness. Andy Williams died. But you can still get his stuff. He doesn't have a channel on X&M radio, though. But Joe Henry liked Andy Williams. We went down to Branson and listened to him sing Christmas songs a couple of times. We understood every word he said. Now, Young people would say, I couldn't listen to Andy Williams for 5 minutes. It'd drive me crazy. But I am willing to listen to, say, Taylor Swift. I know. What's that about? 57 million dollars this year. And she can't sing. Isn't that amazing? Come, it's free enterprise. I'm good with that. I mean, go to it, darling. That is excellent. And I've heard her sing on the TV. And she's pretty as a picture, just sweet little darling, 22 years old, $57 million. Isn't not capitalism a wonderful thing? I don't know about her in and out of harmony, but she sings about lost love. So apparently there's some downside to whatever's going on with her $57 million. So in other words, you can never be truly happy until you develop exoterike harmonia with others. What could sweet Taylor do if she got doctrine? She'll be fooling with these scamps. She dates them about 6 months, I read, and then they do something that upsets her, and she writes a long-lost love song about it. I think she dates them just to get lyrics. A relationship with God is exoterike harmonia. It's based on reciprocal love, and a relationship with mankind is based on unconditional love. Unconditional. See, if you put conditions on people, they're going to disappoint you and let you down. And so you get mad about that. That's a kind of classic arrogance rears its ugly head. I'm going to chop you up. I do it verbally. I do it with guns. Whatever's necessary. I'll write to the newspaper. I'll call the police. When these two tandem devices are achieved, then the soul is freed from all stress factors and unalloyed happiness is the result. No impurities. You're good with it. Exoterike harmonia, personal love for God and unconditional love for mankind. In association with esoterike harmonia, sharing the happiness of God, were the problem-solving devices used by our Lord on the cross. Because of exoterike harmonia, our Lord possessed esoterike harmonia. He possessed all of these attributes from the get-go. And doctrine did it for him. By age 12, he was in the sophisticated spiritual life. Because of the impeccability of Jesus' true humility, his inner harmony of soul was pure, and like gold tried by fire, was unalloyed. This disposition of soul utilizing these three problem-solving devices is evident in Hebrews 12:2. Be concentrating on Jesus. That's his true humanity. The founder and the perfecter of our faith. Our faith, mystery doctrine of the church age. Who, because of his exhibited happiness, kara is the word there, problem-solving device number 9. He endured the cross. How did he do that? Staying power from the tandem problem-solving devices of personal love for God and unconditional love for man. Otherwise, if he had a problem with mankind because he couldn't maintain his happiness, he would not have agreed to receive the imputation of your sins. How about that? Isn't it good he was happy? Disregarding the shame, being identified with your sins, disregarded that, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the session. Now look, you can take that verse right there and you can see that Jesus Christ accomplished a great deal of things, but to do it, he had to be inside the bubble. Think this, he's on the cross, righteousness looks down at him and sees he's qualified. No sin. So then the question arises, as a legitimate sacrifice, are you willing to receive the imputation of all of the sins of all mankind for all time? Now, he's looking at this, he's thinking about it, and he says, the Father has put me here to accomplish this. So because of my personal love for him, I'm willing to do that. Then the imputation comes from justice. Now that they've been imputed to him, the question arises, are you willing to be judged for them? They're not theirs anymore. It's moved off their account and put on your ledger. You own them now. Are you willing to be judged for them? And his response, because of his unconditional love for the human race, copacetic spiritual life, esoterike harmonia, he says yes. And then it got dark for 3 hours. Now, how could all of this occur unless Christ was happy? So the verse reads this way, be concentrating on Jesus. That's your prototype. Be concentrating on him. Think through that. The founder and perfecter of our faith. He founded it. He perfected it in the bubble. That's the mystery doctrines of the church age. Who, because of his exhibited happiness, that's kara, problem-solving device number 9, because of his happiness. That's the because phrase there. Do you see this? Because of his happiness, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which shows that God was satisfied with his sacrifice. Now, this verse documents the Lord's staying power on the cross as the combination of virtue, love, and unalloyed happiness. So you go to problem-solving devices 7, 8, and 9. He didn't do occupation with Christ. He was occupied with God, and that takes you back to problem-solving device number 7. 7, 8, 9. That's on the cross. Remove one of them, your salvation is not available. So if he's the prototype and we're the operational system, what does it say to us? That's where we've got to get. And you don't get it by listening to X&M Radio's gospel channel. You have to be bored sick in a Bible class where these things are brought out and emphasized and repeated until you finally get them. 28 years almost. I don't know how long God's going to let me stay here. Some of you praying I'd die tonight. But as long as I stay here, we're going to try to do this sophisticated thing. And I keep braying on it until we get it or not. Since the Lord's prototype spiritual life has been bequeathed to believers in the church age, then the same system that provided the Lord his staying power on the cross is the very same system that enables us to have staying power in the relentless combat of the invisible war. And it is raging. And there are many externals that are going to frustrate you if they have not already and you haven't seen anything yet. Watch the news. See if you can watch the news and be happy. There's a good, just you can be by yourself. You can be in your room. Turn on the TV news and get through it happy. Do you shout at your television? Are you upset with what is not being told? See, I told you all years ago, the problem with media is not what they're saying. The problem with the media is what they do not tell you. Always been that way since the 60s. I remember in broadcast law, I liked that course. But the issue came up about whether or not media should go into advocacy journalism. That was in about 1961 or 2 or 3, somewhere in there. So that was emerging in the early 60s, to advocate. That's what that means, for the news story to advocate a position. Up to that point is you just gave the facts, who, what, when, where, why, and how, and that was the story. You did not impute into the story what you thought the result ought to be. So the question arising in the early 60s, should news, not editorial, should news advocate a position? Well, what was behind that? This was the progressives out of the Columbia School of Broadcasting trying to get that idea out to the other schools of journalism, which was at Alabama, and they were filtering that into us in the early 60s, and now it's full bore advocation front page. And it's not just print, it's broadcast and others, other media. So you have to be able to watch the news or read the newspaper or whatever and be happy. It is through testing that your faith is proved genuine. Faith is transitive and requires an object. The object of our faith that is tested is volitional loyalty to our doctrinal inventory. Volitional loyalty to your doctrinal inventory, if you have one. So it is from this resource that we grow in grace and enter into the sophisticated spiritual life, which is characterized by the final four problem-solving devices. Number one, personal love for God and its tandem. Number two, unconditional love for mankind, or exoterike, harmonia, which produces three, unalloyed happiness, esoterike, harmonia, resulting in number four, occupation with Christ. True happiness occurs when the believer fulfills the plan of God for his life, and this happiness is made available by learning the details of that plan revealed only in the Word of God. And there are several passages in the Word of God that we will note amplifying that point, and we'll take that up on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would magnify them in our souls, challenge us with them as we seek to move forward in your plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, pleithunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.